Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I hope that you're available to hear the invitation of Jesus today. This week, we learn an important lesson about the kind of faith that Jesus honors in the story of the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. You can also download a discipleship menu for this sermon. The menus are a selection of activities that you can engage in on your own, with a friend, or even in a small group to help put this message into practice in your life. You can download the menu from our website, gamiabaptist.org.au, under the Next Steps tab.
Hi everyone, my name is Sarah Fox and I'm doing the Bible reading this morning. The reading's coming from Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30. Jesus honours a Syrophoenician woman's faith. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in a Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive out the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon had gone. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see people in the building, all masked up, or at least the top of your face in the building. Lovely to see those of you who are online with us. I trust that you feel a part of what we are doing. Been kind of keeping track. It feels a little bit weird to be on my phone in church. It seems like setting a really bad example, but at the same time, it's nice to say good day to those who are also participating online. So great to have you with us. Just before we turn to the passage here, I need to make one more announcement, and it's an announcement that really Roxanne could not make because it's about her. And that's always awkward. For those of you who kind of know some of what happens in Baptist churches, when people are being prepared for ministry and for ordination, there's a two-part process. The first part is accreditation, where a candidate is kind of accredited in terms of their education, requirements, their character, a bunch of other things that they kind of work through in that space. And then the second part is when a church, a local church, ordains that person. Roxanne Lawler, I'm not sure exactly the date, but as of Friday for sure, has completed all the requirements for accreditation, and we will be ordaining her on the 12th of December, which as far as I know is the first time as a church we have ordained a woman, which I think is very exciting. And can I ask you to congratulate Roxanne? Hey, enough of that. Her husband just kissed her. They had masks on, but like seriously, people, right? So that's really exciting. Looking forward to celebrating with her. Her children say that when she's ordained, they can call her the Reverend Mother. I'm not sure that will stick, but apparently I'm the Reverend Doctor, so maybe it will. I'm not really, I'm just Mark. But nonetheless, we're going to have a look at this passage today. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open to this passage. I don't know how often you've thought about the titles to these passages. In this case, Jesus honors a Syrophoenician woman's faith. Those titles are not strictly speaking biblical. In other words, Mark, the gospel writer, not speaking of myself in the third person, which would be very Reverend Doctor of me if I were going to do it, he sits down. He wasn't like he sat down and kind of helpfully put in little headings for us. Those headings have been added by the translators to kind of help us identify what's happening in the story. And what I found really striking about this title is that I think that the title is spot on. But I don't know if you noticed that while it says that Jesus honors her faith, the word faith is not used in the text. But it is evident, is it not, that this is a story about faith. I don't know if you've ever bought your child or grandchild a bike for Christmas and you've wrapped it up, right? And you know, they don't know what it is, but it's a bike, right? And while they don't name, while Mark doesn't name her faith, while Jesus doesn't say, "Go, your faith has saved you," or "has saved your daughter," this is nonetheless a story that is clearly about faith. It is evident from the shape of the story. And so what I'd like to do this morning is actually talk a little bit about what we learn about faith from this woman's example, the model and blueprint that she provides for us about how we too can bring our faith to Jesus. There's kind of a handful of things I think are worth noting in this story. And the first of them is the simple fact that her faith starts with a need. Her faith is actually shaped quite significantly by the need that she faces. In this case, of course, the distress caused by her daughter's illness. The fact that she is possessed by an impure spirit. What that looked like, we don't know. How they diagnosed that, we don't know. But it was evident that it was making an enormous impact, not only in her daughter's life, but also in her mother's life. I don't think we need to know the details, do we, to appreciate the distress of a parent for a child. And so this woman has been distressed by what's happening to her daughter, and that need shapes her faith, what she believes about Jesus. And I think it's a really important thing for us to note that often it is the need that we have that does bear the fruit of faith for us. It is the need that we have that shapes the way in which we approach Jesus, the things that we might ask of him, the things that we place our hope and faith in. Nicole and I have started watching Young Sheldon, a Netflix comedy series that tells the backstory of Sheldon Cooper, who's a character in The Big Bang Theory. And this young child, he's 9 or whatever at the time, has decided that there is no God until his father has a heart attack. And young Sheldon finds himself in the chapel in the hospital, experimenting with prayer to a God he's not sure exists. Why? Because his father is having a heart attack. He's uncertain about his future, and that need actually shapes his faith. I think that's really worth kind of keeping in mind as we have a kind of look at this woman's faith. But I think it's also worth noting what sort of faith that this woman would have had. Mark goes out of his way to point out that she is not Jewish. Well, we get that fairly clearly. And there's two indicators. First of all, Jesus is no longer in Jewish territory. If you think about the map of what we would call Palestine and compare it to the east coast of Australia, basically the province of Judea, or the region of Judea, would be New South Wales with Jerusalem as the capital. Jesus spent most of his time in Galilee and Nazareth, kind of the area that we would associate with Queensland. And Jesus in this story has now gone to Fiji, which I hear is open again for travel. Right? He's gone to Fiji. And you can imagine, like, you know what we hear from in the news of Fiji. We hear the big stuff, right? We don't hear the detail. We don't hear everything that takes place in Fiji, just like they don't hear everything that happens, say, in Queensland or in New South Wales or Australia as a whole. They only hear the big things. And this woman would have only heard the big things about Jesus. That there was some rabbi, some Jewish rabbi, a teacher of their law who was also a miracle worker. Someone who could, as she may have heard, cast out demons. It's kind of it's the model miracle in Mark's gospel to demonstrate Jesus's power. And that seems to be all that she could possibly really have known. It's unlikely that she would have been kind of gone to her library and kind of pulled off the shelf the prophet Isaiah to kind of, you know, brush up on her messianic prophecies before she went to meet Jesus. She would have known very, very little about him. She would have known kind of the bare bones about him, right? And if she did know things about Jesus, she probably also had some doubts about him. Not necessarily about his power, although I suppose that may have been lurking in the background, but the simple fact that she would have been familiar with the fact that he was Jewish and that conscientious Jewish rabbis didn't spend a lot of time with Gentiles, let alone Gentile women. And Mark wants us to be very clear that she is Gentile. You notice the emphasis in it? She was Greek. And just in case you missed it, she's born in Syrophoenicia, like she is Greek, right? She is really, truly Gentile. She is not Jewish. And so she would have probably had some sense of uncertainty about whether this rabbi, this miracle worker, would have actually even welcomed her, heard her request. And it's this faith, this faith driven by need, and a faith that is incomplete and probably marked with some doubt, that she brings to Jesus. But the way she brings her faith to Jesus is utterly remarkable. because she acts on what she believes about Jesus. What she believes about him, whatever it might have been, however incomplete it would have been, she probably would have failed just about any rabbi's test about the Old Testament. She probably had very little theology to make sense of who Jesus is, yet what she believes about him, what she believes about him, she brings to him, and she acts on it. And it's a wonderful reminder, I think, for us, first of all, that need is better soil for faith than curiosity, and that faith is a matter of belief, not of information. It's a matter of what she believed about Jesus that she brings to him, and then she acts on it. And it's remarkable. And she acts on it in three kind of significant ways. And the first of them is found in verse 25, when it says, as soon as she heard about him. And in the Gospel of Mark, one of Mark's favorite terms, it's a Greek term, euthus, and it's usually translated immediately. And he uses it heaps. Everything in Mark's Gospel happens immediately, it seems. We kind of mix it up a little bit because we don't want to use the same word too many times because it's repetitive and doesn't work so well in English. But here is an immediately word. So it's not as if she hears about Jesus and hears about this miracle-working rabbi who can cast out demons, and she thinks to herself, I got to get my hair done and get a new dress. I need to make a good impression here. She doesn't go down to the local synagogue, if there was one in the region where she was, to say, hey, can you just kind of school me up a little bit on the sorts of things that might impress a Jewish rabbi? She just, as Matt reminded us last week, she comes as she is. She comes as she is, immediately seeks Jesus out. And then she pleads with him. This is not a kind of a note that she leaves in the letterbox. Dear Lord Jesus, I have a situation. I'd love to talk about it. So let me know if you have some time. We can have a coffee. She comes in and falls at his feet and pleads with him. How she got into that house, I don't know. I'd love to hear that backstory personally. But she pleads with him. There's this ongoing, continual sense of it. But the clearest example of her acting out what she believes about Jesus is actually in her little interaction with him, right? Where Jesus responds a little bit strangely, doesn't he? Because it seems to me that the answer to the question, Lord, will you heal my daughter, is kind of a yes or no, isn't it? Like, it's not a long-form answer. It's a yes or a no. Will you please heal my daughter? Yes or no? And here's Jesus' response. First, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Okay. Not sure exactly where that came from, right? It's a bit of a strange response in many ways. It's neither a yes nor really a no, but it leans towards no, wouldn't you say? I mean, has Jesus just called her a dog? Did we read that right? And if she did, then who are the children? And what is the bread? And here we begin to see, I think, what Jesus is actually doing. Because he's speaking in a parable. This is classic Jesus. Again, according to Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 4, verse 34, Mark tells us that when Jesus was teaching, he always used parables. In fact, Mark puts it, he never said anything that wasn't in a parable. Whenever he was teaching, it was a parable. It was indirect speech. So this seems to be for Jesus more than just a request that is being given to him. It's actually an opportunity for him to teach. And so he speaks in a parable. First, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And the thing about parables, in Mark's gospel in particular, is that it is critically important how you listen to them. Jesus frequently would say things like this at the conclusion of his parable, let those who have ears to hear, hear. He actually uses that little image of how you hear, the measure that you use is the measure that will be used and given to you. Be careful how you hear. And the parables are really essentially discussion starters, really, right? And we've just kind of indicated that, right? Did he just call her a dog? If she's the dog, who are the children? Where's the bread? What's happening here? The disciples, of course, are in the background not understanding anything because that's the part they play in the Gospels, right? And this woman responds, and it reveals what she believes about Jesus. And she answers in the parable, making her the first person in the Gospel of Mark to hear a parable. The first person in the gospel to actually engage Jesus in a parable. It's remarkable. And what does she say? Well, Lord, I'm right with you. I have a daughter. I'm going to feed my daughter before I let the dogs. And they didn't have pets in those days. These are the mangy street dogs, right? He says, I would feed my daughter first too. Absolutely, I'm right with you on that one. But just as a parent does not despise a dog for eating the crumbs that children inevitably drop on the floor, I know that you will not despise me requiring a crumb from you, because if you are who I think you are, if you are who I believe you are so powerful, so mighty, that I don't need a full loaf of bread. Just a crumb. The kids won't even miss it. That's a response of faith, isn't it? You see the bike under the wrapping paper? This is a response of faith. And Jesus honors this kind of faith. He honors the faith that she brings. He doesn't question her motivation. He doesn't say to her, you're only interested in me because this is going to help your daughter. He doesn't question her motivation, nor does he question what she knows about him. He doesn't ask if she has some sort of weird, mixed up, kind of semi-pagan view of who Jesus is, whether she thinks that he's just kind of some sort of demigods among demigods, whether she has any clear understanding at all. He's not concerned with that at this point in time. He honors the faith that she brings. She brings a faith birthed out of need, a faith that is no doubt incomplete, and Jesus honors it. And I'm not sure that a gambling illustration is a good one to use for Jesus, but here it is. It's like everything that she puts on the table, he matches. What are you gonna put on this? How much does this mean to you? And Jesus matches that faith. It's remarkable. It's utterly remarkable. But that kind of faith that is honored by Jesus requires and always comes with a next faithful step. And this woman has one that we know of and one that we can guess at. Jesus says to her, for such a reply of faith, not just a clever one, you may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home. Just think how hard that would have been, though. I mean, Jesus hasn't even done anything special. He hasn't said for such a reply, and he stood up and faced the direction of her home and said, Heavenly Father, I ask in my name that you would heal her daughter. Begone! He doesn't do anything. It's like Jesus decided while she was responding that she has faith and the demon has left, and there's no sign, there's no guarantee, there's nothing to demonstrate that it's actually happened. He just says it has, you may go, and she goes. That was her next faithful step. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. But I have a hard time believing that that's the end of the story. Because when Jesus honors her faith, he rearranges her whole world. I can't imagine her showing up and kind of going, oh, great, my daughter's healed. That worked out really well. I guess I'll just get on with my life. Jesus who? Well, I can't imagine that that would have been the case. In fact, I would love to think that a few years later in the story, she met a Christian. I'd love to think that a few years later she met someone who had been with Jesus and knew the rest of the story, someone who knew about his death and resurrection and could tell her about what had happened and what that meant for her. And I'd love for her to tell that person her story and for that person to say, I know your story, it's in the Bible. But that might be asking too much. There is a next faithful step here. And of course, that's where we land, right? What's our next faithful step? What's your next faithful step this morning? When Roxanne was leading us in worship, she encouraged us to think about what God might be calling us into, what he may be inviting us into next. The thing that we know is outside of the boat right now. What's your next faithful step right now? And I'd like to suggest that your next faithful step starts with a recognition of the kind of faith that Jesus honors. The kind of faith that Jesus honors. I want to draw your attention to one other component of this story, which kind of jumped out to me. One of the reasons why I love both studying and teaching the Bible is that it is forever new. Passages that I assume that I know back to front, I can find more things in them because this is the eternal word of God. I probably shouldn't be surprised, but I continue to be. But I want to draw your attention to verse 24, where Jesus, we're told, could not do something. It doesn't happen heaps in Scripture, but occasionally we're told that there are things that Jesus cannot do. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He's gone to Fiji for a bit of a break, right? Lots of crowds, really busy, off he goes. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. So this is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, able to cast out demons with a word at distance, right? Because he hasn't even touched this child. He hasn't been in the house. He hasn't gone with her home. He has just spoken a word at distance. That person doesn't want anyone to know that he's there. Do you think he might be able to pull that one off? Apparently not. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. Now, I don't want to make too much of it. But the other place in Mark's gospel where Jesus cannot do something is when there was a distinct lack of faith. It's in Mark chapter 6 when he goes home. And there is so little faith that we're told that he could not do any miracles. The Son of God could not do any miracles. There was so little faith that he could not. And here, he wants his presence to remain secret, and yet he could not. And who finds him? It's not a crowd. It's one woman who has faith. And if this were the only place where this happened, I think I might be drawing a bit of a long bow. But it seems to me that Jesus, that God, is very sensitive to faith. Very sensitive to faith. And that even the smallest amount of faith registers for him. Even the most minute traces of faith registers for him. I think sometimes we assume that faith is kind of like that sign at the roller coaster. You must have this much faith to ride this ride. And we try to kind of, you know, stand on tippy toes because we think we might be close. And God's like, no, it's the wrong sign. I've got one of those really sensitive, you know, earthquake seismic things, right? It's sitting in my desk and it can tell when there's some sort of earth shake anywhere within a certain radius. And I can tell. That's how sensitive it is, and more so. Jesus is sensitive to faith. It will register for him, no matter how driven by need, no matter how incomplete, no matter how filled with doubt. Our task is to bring that faith to him. Our task is to bring that faith to him. And when we do, and again, we find this throughout Scripture, he will honor that. So what do you believe about Jesus? And some of you might not be entirely sure. But whatever it is that you believe about him, be it big or small, whether it be grand or perhaps a little bit uncertain, whatever you believe about him, how can you demonstrate that belief this week? And if you believe great things about Jesus, how can you demonstrate that great belief? Because Jesus will honor our faith, which will in turn lead to a next step, which will in turn lead to a next step, which will in turn lead to a next step. And a good place for us to begin is actually to ask the question, what do we need from Jesus? The religious leaders tended to be curious about Jesus, and that's okay. But curiosity is not particularly fertile soil for faith. Need is. What do you need from Jesus? Discernment, guidance, courage, forgiveness, peace, healing, What is your need? And what do you believe Jesus can do about that? And whatever that may be, bring that to him. Because he will honor that faith as he honors the faith of this woman in Mark chapter 6. And her life was changed by Jesus, as ours will be as well. Allow me to pray for us as Roxanne comes and concludes our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sensitive to faith and that we do not need to muster up some massive amount of it, some sort of incredibly powerful faith to be able to approach you or to draw your attention. We thank you for the example of this woman who, as soon as she heard about Jesus, gathered all that she believed about him and came and pleaded with him, listened to him, engaged with him, and responded with faith, a faith that, while it is not mentioned, is obvious in the story. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that not only are you sensitive to our faith, but that you respond to and honor that faith. And I want to pray for everyone who is here this morning, online and in the building, and ask Heavenly Father that whatever our need is, whatever our beliefs are about you, that as we bring those to you, that you might honor them, that our lives might be changed as this woman's life was changed. Continue to lead us into our next faithful steps, that we might continue to grow and come to maturity in all things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. The wonderful lesson of this passage is that Jesus honors the faith we bring. Whatever our need, whatever our belief in him might be, when we act on that, Jesus meets us, inviting us to a next faithful step. And speaking of, let me invite you to join us for the Big Three, a midweek podcast where Matt, Jess, and I sit down and unpack three big questions that were raised in this week's sermon. And I actually have Matt Willis with me today. Hey, Matt.
Hello.
What's one of the questions we'll be tackling in this week's episode?
Well, Mark, clearly the story speaks about how Jesus responds to a woman's faith that comes from her need. The question that we're going to be talking about is, what does it mean when in our desperate moments of need, our faith is met without a response?
And if that question piqued your curiosity, make sure to download and subscribe to The Big Three everywhere you listen to podcasts. We'd love for you to join us for one of our services this weekend. You can join us on Friday at 10 a.m., Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 6, and our 9:30 service will continue to be live streamed. We'd love for you to join us online at www.gbconline.org.au. Thanks for joining us today and hearing the invitation of God for each one of us. God bless.